day. Thank you for everyone being here. We pray for these words, that they may come from you, and that your spirit would fill this building, and that you remove me out of the equation. In your name we pray, amen. So today we're going to be looking at Acts 13, 30 to 52, which my dad will cover more in detail. Me and my dad had this talk earlier on in the week about what he'd like me to speak about. And he said, you know, this is Paul's first missionary journey, so would you please share some verses you think Paul would have used to share to the Jews about the resurrection? I'm sure there were plenty of others, but these are the main ones that came to mind. And in your chapel Bible on page 450 is the first one we're going to look at, Job 19, 25 to 27. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, and not how my heart, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. I know that my Redeemer lives. This must be one of the most comforting statements in the Bible. Hundreds of years before the resurrection of Jesus, Job was confident that the one who'd save him, his Redeemer, was alive and would be forever. Though Job had lost his fortune, his family, he still believed in God, whom he was certain he would someday behold in his glory with his own eyes. Job's hope of resurrection is truly a beautiful one, and a dawning reminder that the glorious resurrection of Jesus was in God's plan from the very beginning. The next verse we're going to look at is Genesis 3:15, page 2 on the Chapel Bible. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heels. This prophecy talks about the Messiah in reference to the cross. When Jesus died and was buried, that was the serpent bruising his heel. On the third day when Jesus was resurrected, that was the serpent, that was Jesus crushing the serpent's head. And then the last verse I'm going to look at is on page 782 of the Chapel Bible, Hosea 6:2. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Hosea prayed this full of confidence in God's love and power to restore in prayer. There is a prophecy that the nation of Israel, just like Christ was raised up on the third day, will likewise be raised up to a new life. A nation will be born in a day. The important thing for us to learn from any verses in the Old Testament about the resurrection is that, like Jesus rose up from the dead, those who believe in him and put their trust in him and put their trust in his saving works on the cross will rise from the dead and have eternal life. Won't you put your trust in Christ today?
Morning. We're in Acts chapter 13, and we have some slides to go with the presentation. I was going to catch us up a little bit from where we were with Brother Dave and Nick, and then get into the portion at the end of the chapter 13. Did everyone get a handout? If you don't have handouts, Jeff, could you pass those around to people that don't have them? So what I did was just outline a bit of where we've been and what's in the chapter. You remember when we began this journey back in January, we were looking at Acts chapter 1, and the Lord Jesus told his followers that you will be my witnesses, right? In Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And up until we got to chapter 13, chapters 1 through 12, we've been looking at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. But now, the beginning of the Paul's missionary journey, we're going to look to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'd like to bring out three applications as we're looking at this passage. We could go to the next slide, please. Okay, we're going to get to these as we're discussing the verses, but are we comfortable with the status quo? And I'll remind you of what that is. Why are we here? And the last one might be seem a little bit strange, but it's in the text, and I wanted to bring forth what the Word of God has in. How do we respond when somebody else's ministry is blessed? Let's just begin reading at verse 30. Remember, Nick was bringing us through the message that Paul was giving in Antioch, Pisidia, and where we are in this passage is, but God raised him from the dead, that's the Lord Jesus, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And as for the fact that he was raised from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. And therefore, he says in another Psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's just look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's the power of the word by thy Spirit that changes lives. And Father, we would come today and we would say, change me, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And beginning to think about the church at Antioch, I just want a little level setting here. So, next slide, please. Paul and Barnabas had come to this church about a year before, and they taught the people. And the church was founded by different preachers who were coming from Cyprus and from Cyrene. To the area of Antioch in Syria, and that was north of Jerusalem. And it was as a result of the persecution. You remember Herod had Peter in prison and he killed James. As a result of the persecution against the Christians in Jerusalem, people moved out. Believers moved out. And the work of the Holy Spirit was to bring together a little group. Well, they probably became a very big group in Antioch of Syria. And I was thinking about this, you know, just to kind of put it a little more in our lifestyle or our times. So say you had a brother, Steve, who goes to foreign countries, does medical missions, preaches at conferences, and builds up young people at 26 below. And the brother is a gifted speaker, and he's just an encouragement to everybody he meets, right? And then you say you have another brother, a younger brother, and his name is Nate. And Nate is passionate. And Nate, when he's at a conference, he runs up to the platform to give the message. And young people come out in droves to hear Nate, right? And say Steve goes to Antioch in Syria, and he sees what's going on. And he's going to give a report back to the brethren in Jerusalem. He's scoping out the situation. And he's thinking to himself, you know, this place would be really good if I got Nate to come here, right? And now say it was Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel, and Steve and Nate showed up to preach and teach and evangelize for a year, right? And the work began to bloom, to mushroom, right, to grow. They're men of prayer. And so in order to see the leading of the Holy Spirit, they suggest, let's pray and fast. And while they're praying and fasting, the whole group of them, God's Spirit lays it on the heart of everyone there. Steve and Nate have to leave. That kind of puts a different perspective on it, right? You're thinking that here are these men that have been used greatly of God to build up in the work, and all of a sudden, God's taking them away. That kind of gives us an insight to what they might have been feeling there in this area. So fasting and prayer was kind of integral in finding out the Lord's will. Now, I will bet you that if we were in a situation like that and we were seeing all this blessing, we would be feeling pretty comfortable. We'd be feeling like, you know, God's will is being done here. And we'd be encouraged and excited. Right? And like my question is would we at Mountain Ridge be comfortable with the status quo? Reminds us of Peter and James and John, right? At the Transfiguration, and Peter says, let's stay here. You know, we're in a good place. We'll build some tents, right? We might like things to not change. Let's not change what's working, right? And then God comes to us, and he wants to take us another step. Could it be that we're in the status quo? You know, we're looking at having a building blocks meeting. We're thinking about how each of us is a block in the church, and we're trying to move forward. So are we satisfied with just the way things are, or are we willing and open to taking a risk? Quick story. About a month or so ago, I was asked to go visit a lady in the hospital. She had just had surgery, right? I went to visit her. She was not ready to see me. I got shown the door. I asked, could I pray before I go? But it was risking a situation on God. It was stepping out there, out of the comfort zone. And I spoke to the person that asked me to see her. I said, don't you do that again to me until she's ready to see me. And several weeks later, I get a phone call. I'm standing right here. She says you can come. So I went. And I didn't know what I was going to face going in. But it was stepping out of the status quo, out of the comfort zone. Are we ready to do that? I'll tell you what happened. Got there, totally different person. Big smile, willing to talk, shared the gospel, asked her if we could continue on having studies like each week in the Gospel of John. She's open to that, and we've been to see her since. So praise the Lord. Sometimes we get out of our comfort zone, but it was prayer and fasting in their case that brought them to the place where they could move on. Maybe we need to pray and fast. Just a suggestion. All right, so then they're actually sent out. Paul and Barnabas are sent out, and they go down to Cyprus. It's where Barnabas' hometown is. And they land at Salamis, and you can see Cyprus isn't a big island. There's two important cities on there for our story. One is Salamis, and then over on the west coast is Paphos. Salamis was a town that was mostly Jewish. There were lots of synagogues there. And Paphos was a different place. It was a Roman city that the highest official of Rome lived in that city. And we heard about him from Nick 2 weeks ago, Sergius Paulus. So they go to Salamis, and there they begin preaching, and they work their way across Cyprus, and the proconsul calls for Barnabas and Saul. And while they're there, things are going well, and they are experiencing some opposition from a man named Elymas, and he's a sorcerer, probably dealt with astrology, okay? And he performed what people thought were miracles, and he wanted to turn the proconsul away from the faith. The proconsul was a man who was seeking to know the truth, and Paul confronts him. He calls him the son of the devil. And while they're there, he says, stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. And so he puts blindness on this man. And Sergius Paulus sees the judgment of the Lord on Elymas, and he says, boy, this must be true. This must be a real doctrine. And he was moved by a miracle. Now, the Lord Jesus said, you have seen and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. And we don't want to be people looking for a miracle in order to believe. But we want to be people that are going to confront evil and believe that God is able to do the impossible in order to work out the situation. So then Paul and the companions move to Antioch in Pisidia. Let's see, where are we at? We've got Salamis up there. So when they arrived in Salamis, they preached. This is like a stadium. It could have been a place where they preached, or they could have preached in synagogues. You could see in the back upper left corner some pillars standing. That's where the city was. So it may be that they preached out here, or maybe that they preached in the back. That was Salamis, and if we could go forward, that's Paphos, and Paphos was on the other side of the island. They built a church everywhere. There's a historic place. That wasn't there at the time, but there in Paphos, that's where they confronted Elymas, the sorcerer. Now we're going to go to Pisidian Antioch, and this is the city. So they cross by boat over. They come to Perga, and there at Perga in Pamphylia is where John Mark leaves for whatever reason. He leaves the mission. That has impacts later on in chapter 15. We're not going to go there right now. They go into the synagogue, into the Sabbath on the synagogue. And here Paul begins to have this message. And I wanted to talk about the message some. So the brothers invite him. You remember Nick saying, you go into a church and imagine someone saying to you, you want to speak here. I remember going out to Downers Grove in Illinois years ago to visit John and Marge Gantz. And while I was there, I went to the assembly. And at the assembly, a brother meets me at the door and says, brother, have you got a word for us? And I was taken a little back. I said, isn't there a brother booked to speak today? He says, yeah. I said, why don't we let the brother prepared speak? It was Jack Fish. So, you know, but here they did the same kind of thing to Paul. He said, hey, brothers, you know, there they are new on the scene. Have you got a word from us from the Lord? So Paul takes advantage of the situation and he preaches a message. Now, this message begins here in verse 16, and it continues to verse 41, actually. And as we're going through the message, Paul is going to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah. And he's going to demonstrate it by looking at promises that have been given. He's going to look at some proof, and he's going to make a point about it. The promises we see begin with the nation of Israel. And we were through that with Nick about the Exodus, the 40 years in the wilderness, the entry into the promised land, and the years of the judges. And so what we have is promises about the land, about receiving it, and promises of a Messiah. And for example, in verse 19, after destroying several nations in the land of Israel, he gave them their land as an inheritance, right? God had promised that land to Abraham and his descendants. All this took about 450 years. And then we see that they asked for a king. After the years of the judges, they asked for a king, and he raised up David to be their king. And he says, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. So David sat in the Lord's house in 1 Samuel, and he looked at all that God had done for him, and God said to him that there would be a descendant, and that descendant would sit on the throne of David. And it was hundreds of years later that the Lord Jesus Christ was born and came and fulfilled the promise. And then in verses 26 to 28, he says, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, those among you who fear God, to us has been sent this message of salvation for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers because they didn't recognize him or understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. You see the irony of that, that here they are hearing about the Messiah every Sabbath. These are some of the things that I was asking Jeff to bring out about the resurrection, right? With Isaiah 53, for example, where the Lord says that the chastisement for our sins was placed upon him, and with his stripes we're healed, right? They had that testimony, and even though Jesus had done nothing worthy of dying, they actually performed that. They asked Pilate to execute him, to crucify him, and they actually cried out. They begged him to do it. It wasn't just a request. It was a pleading that they would execute the Lord Jesus. And when they carried it all out, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. And everybody would say, that's the end of it, right? But it wasn't. There was the resurrection. God raised him from the dead. So that was proof. You know, proof that Jesus is the Messiah was the fulfillment of the promises that were made, the fulfillment of the scriptures that he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him. And it says he was despised. He was rejected of men. All those things happened. And that he died. And then he rose from the dead. All those things happened to fulfill the scriptures. And he was raised from the dead. That's like God's exclamation point on the whole proof of the Lord Jesus Christ, that resurrection. You know, others were raised from the dead, but they died again. They went back in the grave, they were corrupt. But the Lord Jesus raised from the dead in the power of an endless life. He's never gonna be corrupt. His body would never see decay. And so the point of the Lord dying comes in verses 38 to 41. Let it be known to you, Therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which it could not be freed by the law of Moses. That the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, gave himself for us on the cross, and by virtue of what he did, we're forgiven our sins. And to realize that we're justified from all our sins. On Friday, I was called by someone who was at the block party. And this man had talked to me at the block party about faith, but he was kind of confusing. And I suggested to him a Bible, and he said he would have to have a simple Bible, that he didn't have one that he could understand. So I thought about the Bibles we were using with Lounsbury that are they're written in sentences, that long clauses are broken down into smaller portions. And it's a little easier to understand. The New International Revised Bible. And so he called me up and said, okay, I'm ready to get it. And I said, okay, do you want to meet somewhere? So we met for lunch. And while we're at lunch, we have the Bible there, and we're getting to know each other a little bit. He says, so what can you tell me about the Bible, right? It's like an open book. So I started with sin, and he agreed that we're all sinners. That was good. And then I talked about Jesus dying on the cross for sin, and he agreed with that. And then he said to me, I know about justification. And I'm like, okay. So if I was to ask you, right, if you were to die tonight and someone were to meet you at heaven, what would you say to them? Why should they let you into heaven? And he said, because I'm a sinner and Jesus died for my sin and he justified me so I can come into heaven. I'm like, okay. So I'm like trying to find, you know, where's the weak link here? Why am I not feeling this good sense with him? And we were talking along a little bit further, and resurrection, the power of the resurrection to live in the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life when they believe, and they live a life in the power of Christ. And he's all good with that. And then talking about the resurrection, he says, do you believe in reincarnation? I'm like, bingo. You know, and here it is, that he has all this doctrinal understanding, you know, that he heard on the radio from a radio preacher. But he's also syncretized it with reincarnation, with astrology. Right? And what we're depending on, I said to him this, you have to depend on the simple statements of Scripture, right? For example, it's appointed to man once to die and after that to judgment, right? And he says, I don't believe that. And I'm like, because I have proof that reincarnation is real. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I'm praying about the Lord's leading in this, but if we don't depend on the simple statements of Scripture, that's where we get into false doctrine. And I had a question here of why are we here? That's question number two. And if we look at verse 31, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Why are we here? Acts 3:15 says, we are his witnesses. Acts 2:32 says, we are his witnesses. Acts 5:32 says, we are his witnesses. Acts 10:39 says, we are his witnesses. That's pretty amazing. What are we witness to? We are his witnesses, right? He sent us into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now the uttermost parts of the earth to be his witnesses, to bear witness. And in Psalm 2, he says, He brings good news. We bring good news, what God promised to the fathers, that he has fulfilled to us by raising Jesus, as it says in Psalm 2. And I looked at Psalm 2, and you know, Psalm 2 doesn't have one word about resurrection in it. But what it does have is that he has set his king on Zion, my holy hill. The Lord has brought the Lord Jesus to be king. And if you look at the end of chapter 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. He is a king, right? We're supposed to bring the news that the king has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that did they accept the king? No. So there's another resurrection that's going to happen. In verse 34, as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he said this, I'll give you the holy and sure blessings of David. And then he quotes Psalm 16, you will not let your holy one see corruption. So David, after he served the purpose of God, that was to be the king, right? He's a man who will rule after my own heart. And David says this, that I know that you won't leave your holy one in the grave. He's not speaking about himself. He's speaking about the coming Messiah. That we bear witness that Jesus rose from the grave, never to die again. Not like what happened to David. David died, and he's still in the tomb. And his body will be raised at some point in the future. So we are here to tell others of the blessings that are in Christ. Things like forgiveness of sin, justification, and personal relationship. So this was another situation that happened this week. The Lord gives me these things that happened the week that I'm speaking. It's incredible. But I met with this lady I was telling you about before, and when we were in the Gospel of John, talking about the end of chapter 1, where Jesus meets the first disciples. And you remember, for example, Philip finds Nathanael, and Nathanael comes to the Lord, and the Lord says, behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. That speaks to the fact that the Lord knows you. He knows me. He knows everything about us, right? And Nathanael says, how do you know me? Right? Whence knowest thou me? And the Lord says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, we don't know what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree, but it had a big impact on him because his immediate response is, you're the Christ. You're the King of Israel, right? My Lord and my God. Relationship. I was trying to get across. She said to me, I know that I believe that Jesus died. I know that I believe that he rose from the dead. I know that I don't have a relationship with him. That was interesting. You know, that's a really honest explanation. And we could pray for her in that she will begin to understand that God loves us and that he wants to have a personal relationship with us. And so Paul's speaking these things to the brothers there in Antioch, Pisidia. And what's happening is the Spirit of God is bringing about a revival. And every revival comes from the Spirit of God. They're there, and at the end of the message, people are meeting Paul and Barnabas on the way out, and they're saying, can you come back next week? You know, we would like to hear more about this. And Paul gives a warning to the others there that are starting to speak against him, the Jews. It says, well, they came back the next week, and the whole city came out to hear the word of God. But it says that, beware, Paul says to the Jews, lest what is said in the prophets should happen to you. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perished, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work you will not believe, even if someone tells it to you. So imagine this, Paul comes in and he says, you cannot be justified by the works of the law under Moses. And immediately, the Jewish leaders are saying, this guy's speaking against Moses, right? And they're reviling him. And Paul speaks to the people on their way out the door, and he says, continue in the grace of God. The grace of God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through the works of the law. And so the next Sabbath, the whole city comes out. And we have word is spreading. The Jews are getting envious. And they reject Paul and Barnabas. They turn to the Gentiles, as the scripture says. And they warn them. They tell them, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. And since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, that is a smack in the face, right? You judge yourself unworthy. And behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Now they had, in Antioch Pisidia, they had Jews and they had devout converts. They called them proselytes. Those were Gentiles that had converted to Judaism, right? They had both. But now what Paul is saying to us, we're going to go to the Gentiles, you know, that have not converted to Judaism. And the Lord has commanded you, I've made you a light for all the Gentiles, that salvation may be to the ends of the earth. Here we are. They're going to the uttermost part of the earth. And the question that came up at this point to me is, how do we respond when we see the blessing of God on other people? You know, we can say that we don't want to be status quo. We want to be moving forward. We want to be risking the situation on God here at the chapel. We want to be witnesses. We want to be involved in different outreaches. We want to not only minister to ourselves, but minister to a world around us that needs to know Christ. And now, what happens when you see somebody else out there, and they may not have the best motives, but people are flocking to them to hear it? What happened here was the Jews were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict Paul, reviling him. And if we see someone else's ministry being blessed, you know, say Mountain Ridge is looking down the hill at Woodside, right? And they see a big crowd down at Woodside, you know, Memorial Day, 100 people, right? If we suddenly become envious, what are we doing for the work of God, you know? Paul said this. He said, you know what? There's people that preach Christ out of vain ambition. They just want to be chief dog, right? They want people to look up to them. Paul says, I don't care. The gospel is preached. People are being saved. Praise God.
Right.
In my own case, the person that preached the gospel to me ended up walking away from the faith. And he took others with him. But the gospel was still preached, and we believed. So the further development here is that Paul and Barnabas were driven out from Antioch Pisidia, and they go to Iconium. And the last thing that we read is the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, that they knew that they'd taken a stand for the truth, and it cost them. But they also knew that others had heard and believed, and it was a great joy to them. And whenever we have a situation, if we were to have a situation where we were to see people coming to know the Lord, we should expect that there will be opposition. We shouldn't just think that the enemy is not interested. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. The kids were watching a show on lions the other day, on Nat Geo or something, and this leopard came and stole their antelope and went up in a tree. This lion climbed the tree to get up to it. And, Satan is like a roaring lion, Peter says. And we don't want him to control our hearts. We should not fear. We should be bold in the Lord. Well, those are some thoughts here on the beginning of the missionary journey. John Peasland's going to finish it in chapter 14 next week. And then, Lord willing, we'll take it up again next year, the second, third missionary journey and the trip to Rome. Let's just look to the Lord. Our Father, We come to you now and we just want to pray that we won't be comfortable with the status quo. Lord, help us not to sit back and say something like, aren't we happy how well things are going here? But Lord, may we always be looking to thee, praying, fasting, Lord, making efforts, whatever we do, to do it with all our heart, Lord. And may we see you glorified. Why are we here, Lord? Over and over again, you say that we are witnesses. We have come to know Jesus. We can't lie about it. We can't hide it under a bushel. Lord, we want to be salt and light to the earth. Help us to not fear man, but to believe. We have a king. The Lord Jesus Christ is our king. We're subjects. And we have a risen Savior, never to die again. Because he lives, we also will live. Lord, we have wonderful promises, forgiveness of sins and justification. And then, Father, as we're serving you and we see the blessing of God in other ministries, Lord, help us to be glad for those who are doing well. Help us to be supportive, Lord, of the gospel, wherever it's found. And Lord, if we can correct something, help us correct it. But may we not be naysayers, Lord. And we just thank you for this passage. We thank you for the story of Paul and Barnabas and the first missionary journey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.